Take your Bible, and I probably have time to do all of them. Since this is Sunday school, let's play You're the Class and I'm the Teacher, and let me give you the passages, and then I'll get somebody to look these up, and when I come to it, you can stand up and read it for me. Let me rattle them off, and you can go ahead and look it up. I need one person to volunteer to read the passages. Number one is Proverbs 11:30. Okay, got it right here. Psalm 126:6. 126:6. Daniel 12:3. All right. Matthew 4:19. Okay. Matthew 28:19-20. All right. And Acts 5:42. Okay, right back here. And if we have time, Romans 9:1-3. Romans 9, got the gentleman right here on the corner. All right, just look that up and be ready to stand up and read it whenever I ask for it. Now, let me back up a little bit and testify again, if I may. I grew up in Western Kentucky. That's not too far from you, down at Paducah, in that general area. Actually, Paducah's the big town. Where I grew up was at the end of a dirt road, way out in those river bottoms, at the end of nowhere. But somebody came down one of those roads and brought the story of the gospel, and I got saved when I was just a boy. And then, as a teenager, God called me to preach. And when I knew and understand that God wanted me to be a preacher, I told my pastor, and he announced it. And then he looked at me and he said, "And you'll preach for us next Sunday night." I was 14 years old. Now, I knew God wanted me to be a preacher. I never dreamed I'd get to preach the first week after it being announced, and I didn't know that somebody else would ask me the next week, and then the next week, and the next week, and I didn't know that all that was going to begin to happen, but it did. And in the process of me getting my feet on the ground, I began to be aware of the fact that it was not just enough to preach a sermon or later to be the pastor. It wasn't just enough to do that. But the responsibility that I had was to find Mr. Jones and Mr. Johnson and Mr. Brown and other people out here in the community who are going about their business and walk up to them and say, "Mr. Jones, could we sit down and talk a little bit about the great matters of eternity and life and death and heaven and hell and whether you're going to heaven or whether you're not?" I discovered that I had some responsibility in that. As a young teenage preacher, the church I went to did not have a soul winning program. Didn't have a visitation program, but I got to talking to the kids about it, and we decided in our youth group that it'd be a good idea if we did some visitation. And we all were green, and I knew very little about it, but I knew we should do it. So we met on the night, and I don't remember exactly, but I know there was 3 carloads of us. Now, you know how teenagers are, 3 carloads. That means there's probably at least 15, might have been 18 or 19 of us, plus whoever was driving us. We got together. Okay, we're here for visitation. And somebody said, "Well, who are we going to go see?" And the only person that any of us could think of that was right in that immediate vicinity was a girl we went to school with named Ruby. So guess what? We all went to see Ruby. 3 carloads of us. We drove up in her yard. I can still see her at the window. Eyes bugged out. We all piled out. We all went in her house. We got in there, and we didn't know what we were doing. We had no clue. And we meandered around, and you know, we sat there and we visited for a little while. And on the way out the door, I said to her, I said, "Oh, by the way, Ruby," I said, "you know, we have a youth group." I mean, that's about the extent of it. Now, I learned some things later about how to do it. But you know, the interesting thing is I've discovered that there are a lot of folks, I mean, good folks, sincere folks, folks that really want to do something for God. But many of us are a whole lot like we were at that point. We got a big want-to, but we don't know what to do with it. I mean, you get with somebody and you just freeze up. I mean, everything, your mouth gets full of mush. You're not sure what to do. But I also discovered that a lot of folks know a whole lot more than they get motivated to do. It's so easy to put off doing what we know to do. So my theory is that I have to get past being interested in people based just on the emotion of it. And I have to get past even going to see people based on the fact that they need the gospel. Now, need motivates you a little bit. But need has a tendency to not bother you if you're not seeing it. And if you don't see the need right in front of your eyes, it's easy to let other things take your attention. But I'll tell you what has helped me for many, many years more than anything else is the fact that I found in the Bible that God had spoken on this vital subject. And when I operate not by need and not by feeling and not by emotion, but when I operate by command to do the bidding of God, then I can get things done. I was thinking about it this morning, and I have an idea you all get snow here sometimes. Now, I was pastor for many, many years in Maryland, just in a suburb of Baltimore. There is snow there. Winter is winter. And I've never been a winter person. I really don't like winter. I like to see snow on the covered, on the peak of the mountains about 20 miles away. But I discovered something. I'm telling you, I got to the place where that every time they announced a big snowstorm at our place, I was saying, glory to God. Because you know what happens in a snowstorm? There's nobody mowing their yard. Very few people have company. And they are absolutely blown away when you're knocking on their door in the midst of a blizzard. And I'm telling you, not only myself, but a number of our people caught on to this. And the list is long of the people that we led to Christ in blizzards and snowstorms because we said, hey, we're gonna get the four-wheel drive vehicle and we're going anyway. And people just absolutely, why, Pastor, I can't imagine what you're doing out on a night like this. Well, I tell you what, I had to come see you folks tonight. And you get the picture. I mean, it just works. Now, let's do the passages, because I get to think about stuff, and I'll tell you too many stories. Who had the Proverbs 11:30? Yes, sir. Now, you ought to underline these in your Bible with a highlighter so that you'll spot them every time. And these that I've given you here are just a few. There's others. But the last part of that says, he that winneth souls is wise. It's a wise. You say, well, does that mean I'm going to be wiser if I win souls? I really think yes. If you get out and get on God's business and start doing what you ought to do every week, you will, in fact, be a wiser person. You'll have a better view of a lot of things. Excuse me, if you do that. The second thing is, it is wise to win people to Christ before they become drug dealers and outlaws. And before they get caught up in Islam and start learning to fly airplanes. Amen. You know, when people get born again and learn the Word of God, they don't sell drugs on the street corner. And they don't do other devilish things. So it's a good thing for Jasonville and Linton and Evansville and wherever else. It's a good thing if we have folks out winning people to Christ. He that winneth souls is wise. The second one is Psalm 126:6.
Okay.
Now, I'd read the Bible through a few times, but I have to tell you, Dr. John R. Rice got me a hold of this verse. Years ago, as a young preacher, when I first began to get the sword, Dr. Rice made some to do about this verse, and I'd read it, but I didn't. But it just didn't grab me. But he explained it, so it grabbed me. And if I may, let me just do you a little walk through the verse. It says, "He that goeth forth." Now let me explain that, because you know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and you have to be a Hebrew scholar to understand what that means. You really do. You got to know Hebrew. But since I've had exposure to Hebrew, let me tell you what it means. In the Hebrew, it means he that goeth forth.
Amen. There you go.
That's what it means. You say, okay, but what does it really mean? What it really means is he that gets up out of the lazy boy, goes through the storm door, gets in his car, drives down the street, knocks on a door, goes through another storm door, sits down in somebody else's lazy boy, but doesn't go to sleep, but takes out his New Testament. This is what it means when it says he that goes forth. And you know, one of the biggest hindrances, I mean, the reason why we have so many people all across the land who are not getting saved is because we don't have folks going. I mean, you know, we can talk about liking, believing in soul winning and all that, but when it comes right down to it, when push comes to shove, it's a matter of going. Dr. Lee Robertson, for years and years, used that logo in Chattanooga, the Church of the Green Light. The green light. You say, what's he talking about? He's talking about going. And this great passage says, "He that goes forth bearing precious seed." Taking the message that's in this book, and primarily the message of the gospel. You know, when we go out to talk to people on the street, it's not the time to discuss the major prophets and the minor prophets and all the details of Revelation. We got to start at the starting place, and people, before they can ever understand Revelation or other complicated things, they've got to understand the gospel. And so we go taking the precious seed of the Word of God, the precious message of God's Word, he that goes forth and weeps, I missed that, and weeps, bearing precious seed. And the weeping aspect of it is compassionately. Going soul winning is not the time to be rude, obnoxious, pushy. It's not the time to do that. It's just not the time. In fact, when is there ever a time for Christians to be like that? I just don't know whether Christians ought to. I mean, rude? No, I believe that's over here with the carnalities. Obnoxious? That's not spiritual either. Put that over with the carnalities. What was the other thing I said? I think it belongs over there too. Now, well, you say, well, hey, listen, if you don't put a bulldozer blade on and just plow in. No. Hey, listen, folks. We're not selling vacuum cleaners. And if there's any vacuum cleaner salesman, I don't mean to. But you know, sometimes we have this stereotype. Hey, man, you got to make the deal today. If you don't, I mean, you get the greatest deal right now. And a lot of times folks think soul winning is some kind of a slick, suave. Folks, let me tell you what. You don't have to become a salesman to be a soul winner. You don't have to be a salesman to be a soul winner. What you do have to do is go and get the right heart and spirit. That's what that weeping is about, is getting the right heart and spirit. It's seeing all these little kids who were sitting here a little while ago. Back when I walked in here about 4 or 5 minutes before the service, there was a lady sitting right here, and there was 3 little kids sitting here with her. And the lady said to me, she said, "These 3 children are all here for the first time today."
Yes.
Now, you know, and I don't know who she was, don't have any idea who she was, but I tell you what, I heard what she said. I heard her heart when she said that. Now, who were those little children? I don't know, but somebody's got them out here now taking care of them. And whether they'll be saved today or not, I don't know, but maybe next week. Maybe on the visit somebody will make tomorrow night. They will, and their families. And so this business of weeping, according to 126:6, is a matter of having the right heart, the right spirit, having the compassion, having the right, seeing people and seeing that need. I made a comment about need a little while ago. Don't misunderstand me. We do need to see the need. But if need is all that motivates us, you'll be hit and miss. You got to get to the place where these verses drive you. But then once you get out there, you begin to see the need. You see the burden. I remember a couple, we worked several times. I'd gone by to see them. They finally let their four kids start riding one of our bus routes. And every time that I'd see this fella, and I'd say to him, I'd say, and a couple times I went through the plan of salvation, no. Then he got to the place where he said, well, not now. Maybe sometime, not now. And I just don't think I need to do that. But his kids came a few weeks, and they were like 12 and 10 and 9 and 8, something like that. And I think maybe the three older kids got saved, and then ultimately the other one. And I went by to see him just a couple of weeks after a couple of his kids had gotten saved. Never will forget, he had an old car out. He had the hood up. He was over under the hood, had grease on his hands and stuff. And when I got out of the car, I saw him look up out from under that hood. And I could see a difference on his face. He started cleaning the grease off before I got to him. Wiping it off on his grease rag. He put it down, he laid his tools down. I spoke to him, and I said, I came by today, and I said, I wanted to talk to you again. And he said, I'm glad to see you. He said, I'd like to. And we went in and sat down in the living room of the little 4 or 5 room house that they had. And I led him to Christ, and he said, now, and this was before lunch sometime, and he said, my wife's not going to get off work till 2 o'clock, but he said, could you come back after 2? I said, I'll be here. I went back 2:30 or something, led his wife to Christ. And the reason I tell you this story is because until he saw his kids getting saved, he had no interest at all. But all at once, when his kids started getting saved, I mean, it's like the lights came on. And, and we had gone, others of our church people had gone, and just step by step by step, the warmth, the compassion, the caring. And you know, when somebody tells you no, you don't turn them off. You don't say, well, you dirty rotten dog, if you don't get saved today, you don't do that. You leave the door ajar so you can get back in there next week or next month. And showing compassion, he that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Now, the message that we go with is first and foremost the gospel. You know, sometimes we go make visits. Oh, boy, we have this wonderful nursery at our church and a great kids program and all these things. And there's a time to tell people that. But you cannot win people to Christ without giving them the gospel. The gospel. In fact, I'm amazed at how many gospel tracts don't have the gospel in them. You might want to check and see if the gospel tract has the gospel in it. Some of them don't. And so, he that goes forth and weeps bearing precious seed shall doubtless, God guarantees you'll get some results if you do his business. You say, well, I went and I talked to some people. Yeah, I know, but the idea is that you go and you keep going and you keep on talking to folks. In fact, if you go out and knock on 100 doors in one of these towns around here, some of these subdivisions, knock on 100 doors, it'd be hard to do that anywhere in America without winning somebody to Christ. If you'll do the right thing when they answer the door. Because there are people everywhere who will talk to you. I mean, I've experimented a little bit. And I'm telling you, people will talk to you. You say, well, they don't know me. That's all the better. They get to know you, they may not like you. In fact, I find it a whole lot easier to talk to perfect strangers. The toughest people in the world to talk to are the people that you know the best and that you spend a lot of time with. I was back in Maryland a few weeks ago. Dr. Belcher had me back to preach on a Sunday. There was a man came up to me after the Sunday morning service, and he said, you don't know me. And he told me a story of how he has a lawn care business. And he said, you had me come out to your house and make a bid on spraying the weeds in your yard. And he said, I sprayed them there, and then you had me to come over here and make the bid at the church, on the church campus. And he said, that was 8 years ago. And he said, you said to me, would you like to go inside and see our beautiful building? Now, I smiled because I'd done that hundreds of times with people. That's one of the ways that I, because I'd say, while you're here, would you like to step inside and see our beautiful building just for a minute? We did have a nice building. And once they got inside, I'd walk through those doors back there, and I'd say, now really, it's not nearly as nice as it is on the weekends when there's a crowd here, but our people really dress it up. But I say, when they're here, I stand up here. And what I do when I'm up here, and I just start giving them the gospel. I've done it over and over and over again. He said, you did that day. And he said, I got out as quick as I could and headed out because I wasn't interested. And 7 years passed. And he said, 1 year ago, he said, we had a crisis come in our family. And he said, I looked at my wife across the breakfast table, and she was crying. And she said, what in the world are we going to do? And he said, I don't know, but he said, up there on Highway 140, he said, there is a church. It is a beautiful church. And he remembered that expression that I'd given him. There's a beautiful building. And he said, let's go up there and see if they can help us. And they went up there and got saved. And he told me, this was just a few weeks ago, and he told me, he said, and my wife and I have enrolled in the soul winning training program this week. Now, why did I tell you that? Because from the time that I first witnessed to him, it was 7 years. In fact, I was already gone from the state. But that initial witness ultimately brought them to the place there where somebody led them to Christ. This passage says that the stars shining forever and ever. Tonight, go out and look at the stars. And what you're seeing is light that started this way years ago. You're not looking at the actual star. You're seeing the light that it shot this way. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. And those stars are out there light years away. And so the light starts. I mean, if you turn the flashlight on, there is a split second before it hits that door. So the light, the star starts the light, and it's several years before it gets here to where we see it. The gospel often is that way. You may be dead and gone, and the witness that you thought was a failure will produce in somebody's life. All right? Let's see. Let's get to the New Testament now. Matthew 4:19. Here we are.
And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Okay, now notice carefully the wording of this. Now this is a little hard for some folks, so please hang on here. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you. You know how we do that? We give it an NIV treatment. And what we say is, if you follow Jesus, and if you feel impressed to do so, or we say, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to pray about whether I've, you know, we're tampering with the Bible when we do that. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So questions are, if you're not fishing for men, are you following? Jesus said, if you follow, he'll make you fishers of men. So what I say is, if you are saved and you're not fishing, you're not following. Because if you follow, you fish. I didn't write that. It's in the book. Okay? You say, now wait a minute, you said this was going to be encouraging. Well, I may have to hammer on you just a little bit. But you know, we have trivialized this stuff far too long. And this passage, I mean, it tacks us to the wall, no question about it. And the fact is, when we follow Christ like he wants to be followed, this is what he wants us to do. I preached with a preacher in Canada about 2 weeks ago, and it's a guy that you and I both know, and he said something that I thought was very profound. He looked right at me, and he said, soul winning is not everything. And I kind of sat there and waited to see what rabbit he was going to chase. He said, now, it is the main thing. But he said, it's not everything. And what he was saying, and he went on to explain, and it's a good point. He said, for instance, you still ought to take care of your family. Husband ought to be a husband. Wife ought to be a wife. You ought to take care of your children. You need to go ahead and make a living. You know, I mean, it's important to come to church and other such things. So what he was saying, soul winning is not everything. That is, these other things are important too. But he said soul winning is the main thing. And see, what happens with us a lot of times is we let everything else be the main thing, and the main thing gets little or no attention. And this passage, I'm telling you, I mean, even as I'm reciting this to you, the hair stands a little bit on the back of my neck when I hear Jesus say, "You follow me and you'll fish. If you don't fish, you're not following." I mean, it's an indictment. And I want to stay focused like I'm supposed to. Now, Matthew 28:19-20. Let's read it, and I got 5 minutes. Whoever had that one, yes, sir.
"Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Okay, and you know that great passage, and that proves really the statement that the brother made, because that passage says soul winning, baptizing, then teaching them everything that Jesus taught us. And all of that's a part of the Great Commission. We're to do all of it. Let me move quickly now. The other one is Acts 5:42. Who had that one? Acts 5:42. Did somebody have that? Okay, you remember it? Daily. Remember that? Daily in the temple, and in, they cease not. What's the first word of that?
And daily.
And daily in every house. You all been reading them, and I've... There it is. He's got it. Read it for me.
And daily in the temple, and in every house.
Not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Yeah, all right. I just was having trouble finding the first word of it. Now, this verse makes clear it's a daily business. It's a daily business. I want it to be my business every day. I make sure to stuff my pockets every morning. I find it easy to deal with people all over the place if I've got things to hand to them. I've given away hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stuff in airports and restaurants and other kinds of places. I tell you right now, if you're willing to be looked at, and maybe even to be judged by somebody, you know, sometimes you can take something and just walk around, and especially, and I always hand tracts like this. I don't show them this. I show them the blank backside. It makes them look at it. But you know, if you get just a little holy boldness, and here again, be sure it's holy boldness. Don't just be obnoxious. But sometimes after you stand up after eating in a restaurant, especially if you've been nice to everybody, especially if you nodded and smiled to people as you came in, and as people were coming in and being seated, you just kind of nod at them, you can walk around. I mean, everybody else is getting up and getting their coat or whatever. You can walk around and say, "Folks, have a good day. I want you to have one of these," and just hand them out. And I've done that in airports when people are having to reschedule, their flight's been canceled. Like, I've got just about time to do this. Take a handful of them. And sometimes I've stood in the airports with the blank side showing, just stand there like this for a little while. We've all had to rebook, and we're waiting for that next flight. It's an hour and a half away. I just stand there. And I'm close enough I can talk to some people, but I speak up, and I catch this guy's eye. And I say, "Well, did you get rebooked?" "Yeah, I got to sit here for the next 2 hours, but I'm going to get to Detroit after a while." I said, "Well, that's good. So, by the way, did you get one of these?" And listen, and almost invariably, the guy will say, "No, do I need one?" And my answer is, "If you're flying today, you do." And about that time, I peel it off. And I don't walk and hand it to him. I usually just kind of stand and hold it. and he'll get up and come and get it. And this guy here, and I'm talking loud enough several people can hear me. And this guy here will say, well, I'm going to Chicago. Do I need one? I'll say, yes, I thought everybody had, you know, or something. I'll say something, you know. And I have on several occasions had the people just standing around get up and clean my hands out. And me standing with my feet planted in one spot. And then here's what to do. Now, you'll have some people, they'll look at it. You know, I've even seen people look at it and wad it up immediately and throw it in the trash barrel. But that's the exception. Most people will walk over. They'll either do one or two or three things. They'll either look at it and immediately put it away, politely, or they'll open it up and start looking at it. And it's those people then that I walk around to. Just slowly, casually, I walk around to them. And I say to them, I say, what do you think about that? Have you ever seen it, anything like that before? And, you know, sometimes, oh, yeah, I've seen it before. I say, well, you know, do you have your salvation settled? And sometimes you get to sit down right beside them and say, well, can I show you what it says? And if you just get yourself comfortable talking about the greatest thing in all the world. And again, I mean, you can see what I'm talking about. This is you're not playing a bulldozer. You're being gentle. You're being nice. You're just being warm and folksy and courteous. I was in Salt Lake City. I don't have time to tell this. But you see what I'm after here? Getting motivated from the book. And just believing what the Bible says. And there are people down every road. People out here in these little towns, all over the place, who, if you and I will just go about it and go about it right, we'll find a warm reception with a lot of people. God help us to get a burden for souls. Father, bless now, I pray, all that'll be done here today, and give us, I pray, what we need for Jesus' sake. Amen.